Alrighty, folks. Howdy. Again. I told you you'd be hearing more from me in just a few minutes. Then is now. Or that is then. Or this is then, as it would be. Anyway, if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be studying the first 8 verses of chapter 3 today. If you have been following along with us in the series that we've been doing in 1 Corinthians, you would understand and remember, or maybe you'd remember, a lot has happened since the last time we talked together like this. Many things, many nights I have gone to sleep and woken up many times. I can barely remember what I did yesterday, so you may not remember, but and that would be totally understandable. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church in crisis. They weren't experiencing destruction in the sense of they were very well off. They were rich people, or many of them were rich. Some of them were rich. The church was financially stable. The church had good teachers. They had experienced the teaching of Paul, of Apollos, of Peter, of Timothy, of Ananias and Priscilla and Aquila, not Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira had been with the Lord for many years at this point. They were not good teachers. They were good examples, but for something else. Anyway, nonetheless, Priscilla and Aquila had been through for Corinth. They had experienced good teachers. They had material wealth. They had a fairly enjoyable surroundings. If you've ever seen pictures of Corinth, the surrounding areas is quite pretty. But they were experiencing a crisis, and that crisis was one of unity, a crisis of sectarianism, of division, of, well, many other things, but we'll get to that as we go through the series. But at this point, we're looking specifically and mostly at the issues that they were experiencing around unity. And I would say today in America, in the West in general, and really in the church, we have the same or similar issues. Yesterday, I don't know if you were watching the news, it just happened as I was finishing up and working on the PowerPoint for today's sermon that a gunman tried to rush the White House correspondence dinner. Managed to tag a Secret Service agent in the vest with what seems to be a low-caliber pistol round. Guy's fine. They dogpiled the shooter and introduced him to the floor aggressively. Assisted to the ground, as my friends in law enforcement like to say. You know, boom. Anyway, this is an example that we can see in live Technicolor, or whatever they call it now, LED. You can see now live on the internet, streamed to your device, the evidence mounting daily that we're divided. Whether you want to look at the church, our politics, or our people, the individuals are so divided. Look at our statistics on marriage. People who say they love each other can't even stay in the same house for one lifetime. Man, we are in a crisis of unity. And it is especially sad to see it in the church in general. I'm not talking about our church, small c. I'm talking about the big C, the church, the global body of Christ. We see divisions over the dumbest things, the silliest things. My favorite example of this, and any of you who have heard me preach for a long time will have heard this story before, but you're going to hear it again. A friend of my dad's back in the 70s, his church had issues, and their issue of division was around bread. And I don't mean like money bread. I mean like bread. Like the stuff you get in the bag for 99 cents, or I guess you used to get in a bag for 99 cents. It's what, $3 now for a loaf of bread? Over the last 6 years, it's gone from $1 to $3. Nonetheless, over bread, there was a sect in the church that bought their bread at the store. And those people The rest of the church wasn't sure if they were saved. There was another sect, slightly spiritual. They might make it in the pearly gates, that would buy flour from the supermarket and make bread at home. And they might have been okay. We weren't sure, but maybe. Then there was a sect that bought the wheat, ground their flour, and made their bread. And they were your average Christian people. And then there were the super spiritual, the overcomers who grew their wheat, ground their flour, and made their bread. I don't know the details about the eggs, the flour, the yeast. Nobody has told me that. But I would assume that the same categories apply. That maybe you got a demerit if you grew your wheat, ground your flour, and made your bread if you went and bought your yeast, your butter, and your eggs at the store. But I'm not sure. Nobody told me that. We divide over the dumbest things. We divide. We can have disagreements in the church, y'all. That's not a big deal. The problem becomes when we say, hey, I disagree with you, so I can't hang out with you over this non-core, non-major issue. And Paul is talking to a group of people in Corinth who are dividing over a stupid issue. An issue that should have been a source of joy and of unity, but they turned it into an issue of division, sectarianism, and disagreement. So let's read the passage together, and we'll dig in. I don't know if you can see that, but we'll read it. If you can't see that, you should bring your Bible anyway. So read that. Okay, anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. This is sort of the lead up in the intro to one of my absolute favorite passages in the New Testament, talking about the doctrine of rewards, and we'll get to that the next time I speak, which I think is in just a few weeks. But nonetheless, Lord willing. Nonetheless, we can see here that the divisions that Paul is addressing at this point, now there are some other issues that the church in Corinth have. We'll get to it as we move through the book. But at this point, he's really addressing this issue of the church dividing over teachers. Not over, hey, this guy's a heretic, and that guy's a false teacher, and that guy, I'm pretty sure he's never opened the Bible before in his life, and he's getting out, and he's writing books, and he's teaching. No, they're not. These are good teachers, men who were like Paul and Peter, appointed by God to minister to the people, to grow the church as apostles. And somebody like Apollos, who was a faithful teacher of the word, teaching truth. Not once in this section or in the book of 1 Corinthians does Paul say, hey, you know, I understand why you wouldn't get along with what I say versus Apollos, because we were really saying no. He's saying we're the same thing. And you guys are dividing over it. What's the deal? Well, Paul tells us what the deal is, or at least he explains some of it. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, the first two verses we're going to dig into. Paul says, and brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. I know most of us here are, or have been, I guess we're still are, parents. And when your kid is very, very little, like up to about a year, it's not really great to feed them adult food, whole food. They're designed to take milk. not cow's milk either, human breast milk until they're about one. Your system can't handle it. You can get sick if you are an infant and somebody gives you a T-bone steak. I mean, they have gums at that point, so I don't know what you're going to do, gum it to death. But nonetheless, you can get sick. Paul is telling these believers in Corinth, and you'll notice here, he's not telling them that they're unsaved. He's not telling them, y'all are so out of it. Y'all have abandoned the faith. You have become so dedicated to your infighting that you're not believers. No, he says, you're babies. You cannot handle complex truth because you are not grown up enough yet in the Lord to receive it. And contextually, we understand that this has to do with the divisions over the teachers, over the divisions of what kind of person they follow, which is absolutely ridiculous. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Paul's ability to communicate with them as brothers and sisters in Christ is stunted. Not because they're unsaved, but because they're so young in the faith. They're so immature that he has to communicate in a way that they can receive his correction. Which, I don't know if you've ever read a commentary on 1 Corinthians, but I think there's a lot of folks that are writing books that are probably in the same boat. Because the stuff people say about this book is just out there. Be careful who you read. But nonetheless, which is a funny thing to say when you're preaching a sermon about unity, but we'll get there. Nonetheless, I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. See, the goal that Paul is talking about here, the not really goal, but the issue that Paul is talking about here is a failure to mature. In the previous verse, in verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, we have the mind of Christ. That's how he concludes his previous section. Believers are given the ability through the Holy Spirit to progress in maturity and growth and the renewing of their mind so that they can have not the mind of Christ in the sense of like some spiritual superpower, but the worldview, the thought process, the reaction to stimulus that the Lord would have. The Lord has given us many gifts as believers and the ability to grow spiritually as we change our mind, as we change who we are to reflect who we have become as believers in Christ. He says that he can't talk to them that way because they have failed to progress. He left them as infants, barely able, but possible, to chew on a little bit of meat. He says, I can't do that to you. I can't give you that now. I have to go back and I have to speak to you with milk, with the basics, with the fundamental realities that, hey, you should be unified. It's important to note that Paul doesn't say to unify with everybody, but unify around Christ and unify around truth teachers. We'll get to that again in a little bit. A couple of issues here. There's a problem of growth that Paul is discussing in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, really. He says that he cannot speak to them because they haven't grown up. Growth isn't measured in the size of the congregation. Corinth was quite a big church. They had a whole bunch of different types of people. It's not measured in the age of an individual believer. There are many people who come to the Lord at an elderly age or an adulthood, and they may not be as mature as somebody at the same age or a little younger who's been a believer and been growing for longer. At the same time, somebody can have trusted in the Lord for eternal life when they were 10, and they're 60 now, and if they have never grown, they may be less spiritually mature than somebody who's been only a believer for 5 years. It has nothing to do with time, right? And in our physical body, growth is tied to the amount of cycles of the clock that we happen to exist through. And I mean, there's some other context to it, like food and nourishment, sleep, good things like that. But generally speaking, you grow up, all things being equal, if you just exist. For a believer, that's not the case. We don't simply grow by osmosis. We grow by conforming ourselves more and more to Christ. And that's what this point, my first point is our maturity is not measured in age, but by how well we are conformed to the mind of Christ. One of my great passions is helping to create and defend a worldview in the audience that listens to me. I love talking about worldview. How do you perceive the world? Our mindset, you might call it. The mind of Christ, I think, is what Paul is talking about here, is this idea of how do we see the world? Do we see it as somebody who's in it? Somebody who's a part of it? Somebody who will experience it? And that's the extent of their reality, is this fallen world around us? Or do you experience it as one who is born again into the family of God, adopted into the family of the King, who is looking forward not to a just continuing generation after generation of birth and death of your descendants into oblivion, but rather we're looking forward to an eternity of life with our Creator and our Savior and our Redeemer. Right? We have a very different worldview at a fundamental level, at the basement, at the foundation. We come to reality different than those who are on the outside. And it really comes down to that. If your best friend, the one who you have shared the most critical experiences with, is an unbeliever and you are a believer in Christ, your fundamental basic approach to reality is 180 degrees from each other. They are at war with your King, with your Father, even if they don't necessarily understand that. But we are called, over and over again, we're called to grow, to renew our minds, to view the world in a spiritual way. Not just I'm religious, I'm spiritual but not religious. That's not what I mean. The whole like, yay, hippie thing. But in a way that is informed by the Holy Spirit through the text of Scripture, and a conforming of our mind to the revealed mind of Christ as much as we can, as we rely on the Holy Spirit to affect the change within us. Because we can go sit in a cloud-top monastery and contemplate our navel forever, and what are we doing? We're not growing. We're running. That's not growth. It comes to relying on the Holy Spirit, not outward acts of piety. And the second thing I think we can get from these verses is that division degrades growth. If we're always concerned in driving the scalpel between us and others, we are not going to be progressing appropriately in the Christian life. And that can be, for a free grace guy, I realize that can be a bold statement. We need to be careful. We end up in the hole of the true Scotsman fallacy. I'm the only one that I know who is like me, and therefore I am separate from all of you. No, that's insane. We are called to be unified, right? Paul says over and over again, even in the book of Corinthians, that we're one of many members of the same body. If we go into business for ourselves, what happens if you amputate a finger? Does it suddenly become the most elite finger in the world? No, it becomes biohazard, garbage, trash. It is unusable. If we amputate ourselves from the body, we do not improve our ability to serve the kingdom. We degrade and possibly eliminate our ability to serve the kingdom. This post-2020 COVID world that we live in now, so many people go to church online. And I would put aggressive scare quotes around go to church online. I don't know if there's anybody watching us on the internet right now, but if this kind of interaction with the body of Christ is the only interaction of the body of Christ that you have, you're not going to church. You've amputated yourself. We are called to assemble. Now, sure, there are medical reasons. There are reasons like, I'm sick. I don't want to contaminate and get, I mean, that's why when we miss church when we're sick, that's because we love y'all and we don't want everybody to get whatever creeping crud that we've got. And I appreciate it when you do the same, because toddlers are germ factories and they pass it back and forth and then we get it and then they get it again, and it's just a circle of Kleenexes and decongestant. That's all it is. But aside from that, we're called to assemble. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be a body to function properly. And if we slice ourselves off, we might be thinking we're cutting off the other folks. But what we're doing is we're cutting ourselves off. We're isolating ourselves when we overdivide, when we make it, I want to find every reason possible so that I don't have to deal with my brothers and sisters. No, we want to find every reason possible, every way possible to unite. We want to go the other way. Maybe we over-unite. We want to be careful with that. Easy does it. But that's the side we're going to err on. We want to be careful to make sure that we include more than we should rather than exclude more than we should. It's sort of like when you look at the way our justice system is supposed to work. Not the way that it works, the way it's supposed to work. The idea is that it's better for 10 guilty men to go free than one innocent man to be incarcerated or punished, right? That was kind of the founding idea of our legal system. Does it work that way? No, because it's run by people, and people aren't good at being good, frankly. But nonetheless, So I bunny trailed myself there. Nonetheless, what we're called to do is unify. What we're called to do is grow together. In 1 John, I love 1 John. It's one of my favorite books. But 1 John chapter 1, it comes very close to equivocating our fellowship with our fellow believers with our fellowship with God. If we are out of fellowship horizontally with our brothers and sisters in Christ, you are out of fellowship with the Lord. If you have no Christian If you have no believers network, if you have no brothers and sisters that you can say, these are my brothers and sisters, and you can interact with them, bounce ideas off of them, talk about the Lord together, you're isolating yourself, not just from human interaction, not just from human fellowship, but from fellowship with the Lord. There's nowhere in Scripture that we are called to permanently isolate ourselves. There can be times where, the Lord went into the desert for a short period of time, 40 days. But what did he do as soon as he was done? As soon as he could, he went back to his people. He went back to his disciples and reunited and reignited fellowship with them and probably had a snack. Because he'd been fasting for 40 days. If you didn't catch that. But anyway, moving on. Moving on in the passage. Yeah, so we need to be careful to grow. We need to be careful to unite. Because if we are careful to divide, we will degrade our ability to contribute, our ability to grow, both as an individual and as a corporate body. We want to be careful as we slice off ourselves in general. Moving on to the next couple of verses, Paul says, for you are still carnal. He's still speaking in the same context of, I can't talk to you as adults. I have to talk to you like children. You're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? We need to be careful with this word carnal. Specifically, if you Google it, just don't do that. Basically, Paul is saying, if you're carnal, he's not saying that you're unsaved. He's saying that you're acting in your flesh. He's not saying you are still carnal, i.e. you're unsaved, which some might say, which is absolutely nonsense. He's saying you're still carnal because you're still behaving like what he says here. You're behaving just like a normal man. You've become so much more. You're behaving like who died. In Romans chapter 6, he talks about how you're not to be a slave to sin because you've died to sin. You can't be a slave to something you've died for. Stop acting like it. Dive to. Stop acting like it. In 1 Corinthians, he's saying, you're still acting like you were who you were before. It's a very clear idea that at the moment of faith, you aren't just adding believer in Christ, child of God, redeemed one, to your resume of other character qualities, of other identifying factors. That's who you are now. All the other stuff is ancillary. The other stuff, the stuff that we're proud of, Paul talks about this in his other letters, about how he was such in a prestigious family of Judaism, in so educated, so accepted, so drawn into the inner circle. And he found Christ. And all of that was garbage to him. He says, this is meaningless. All of those years of effort. I just finished a certification at work. And my wife is overjoying, by the way, because I'm no longer studying late into the night. I just finished a certification. I can understand, I mean, and I've gone to college and done all that stuff, of other things that are largely a waste of time to obtain a piece of paper that nobody cares about. But that's a rant for a different day. Nonetheless, that's a lot of effort, folks. Paul spent the majority of his life from the time he was like 14 until the time he met the Lord in school, in the synagogue, learning, copying, developing a relationship with his fellow Pharisees, saying, I want to be the absolute best that I can be. That's so much effort. It drove him. And then he met the Lord, literally. And he's no longer a mere man. Folks, we need to think about our lives in the same way. All the stuff that we do, all the identity that we drag from the things that are outside of Christ is parenthetical. It's ancillary. Meaningless is an overstatement, but it's secondary to the extreme. Because all of that stuff ends the day that your life ends. Who you are now, who you will be forever, began at the day that you believed in Christ for eternal life. I was just thinking as I was driving here that most folks really celebrate like their 40th birthday. In 2 years, I'll be 40. You're saying, Trent, I got bad news, buddy. You've been 40 for a couple years now. No, I was 4 years old when I believed. Those first 4 years don't count. Now, if I had been 20 when I believed, those first 20 years wouldn't count. They're just time that happened before I believed. So I'm thinking that I might have a party when I turn 40. But we'll see about that. Nonetheless, who we were before doesn't exist anymore. They died. The Bible is clear about that. And if we act like the person that died, we're behaving, we're pretending, we're cosplaying, we're LARPing, whatever phrase or catchphrase that we want to use, we're pretending to be somebody that we no longer are. And when he says, when the son says, I am Paul, I am of another, I am Apollos, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? This is a focus on human teachers. A focus on somebody. In fact, in this case, it's two people who are teaching them the same truth. Probably use different, it's sort of like the difference between Bob and I when we're preaching. Bob has a style, I have a style. If somebody is like, oh, Bob's a false teacher, Trent is the true speaker, or Trent is a false teacher, Bob is... No, we're teaching the same truth, right? And you know what? We can disagree on things. But the core, the truth, the main idea is the main idea. And we can have disagreements. In fact, it's important for us to go to the Word and say, hey, this is what I think about this. And somebody's like, no, I don't think about that. I don't think it's that. I think it's this other thing. And you can sharpen each other. Iron sharpens iron. I don't know if you've ever used iron to sharpen iron. There's a lot of sparks involved. It is not like one of those gentle Japanese water stones where there's like meditative music playing in the background and a little waterfall. No, there's sparks and fire when iron sharpens iron. But when you have two people, in this case, Paul and Apollos, who are both teaching the truth, it is carnal for somebody to say, I am of Paul, and Apollos' teachings are nonsense, and I refuse to listen to him. And it's absolutely wrong for somebody to say, I am of Apollos, and Paul's teachings are nonsense, and I refuse to listen to them. Especially in this case, because they're both teaching the same thing. The same is true if you have teachers today who are human teachers that are speaking and teaching the truth and emphasize the reliability and truth and authority of Scripture. This becomes a problem when we start talking about teachers that do not let Scripture be the authority. When we put teachers ahead of the Scripture. In fact, I think that is what my understanding of the division in the Corinthian church is, that is exactly what they were doing. They were saying the human teacher's words are greater than Scripture. That's a problem, folks. I don't care how good the teacher is. It's like, I love Zane Hodges. Absolutely loved the guy. Loved him when he was alive. Love his teachings and writings, and you know, looking back and reading them, like his commentary on Romans, excellent. But it's not Scripture, guys. It is subordinate to the body of Scripture. It is not equal with or superior to. And you can insert your favorite author, your favorite teacher, into that same box. They can be amazing. And there are a ton of amazing teachers. I love to hear Tony Evans preach. I love to hear Ken Yates preach. I love to hear Stephen Lewis preach. I love to hear all these people teach the Word. I love to read their works. There's so many insightful men out there, but they are all subordinate to the body of Scripture. And if you went and talked to those guys, every single one of them would tell you the same thing. In fact, that you might catch hands from a couple of them if you started putting them at the same level as the Word of God. They certainly might smack you in the back of the head. When we elevate human teachers beyond where they belong, you get division and you begin to act like somebody that you're not. And that is somebody who is carnal and just a mere man. Christian immaturity means thinking and behaving like an unbeliever. I think that's an important thing for us to understand. It doesn't just mean, hey, I'm a new believer. I'm just believed yesterday, although that's probably a good indicator. If somebody like believed last week, all right, bunny trail, but it's going to be a quick one. If you are listening to somebody and they're like, oh yeah, I'm teaching you a Bible study, or I'm selling you my Bible study book, and I only believed in the Lord, I turned from my life of whatever, usually something bad, just 6 months ago, maybe stop listening to them. Even if they're right about something, they're still babies, y'all. They're still babies. It's kind of the fad right now. Somebody leaves, whether it's a movie star or something worse, or a sports figure. I mean, I thought Tim Tebow was great, but there was no reason for him to be speaking to a body of Christ, right? He wasn't a preacher, he was a football player. Deion Sanders is doing the same thing right now, and all of a sudden he's preaching at mega churches. It's like, really? Really? I mean, I appreciate the testimony that I came to the Lord from this life of whatever, but that doesn't qualify you to teach, study, and maturity and a gift of teaching qualifies you to teach. I think we need to be very careful about that. It's like the new thing. I wouldn't be surprised if 6 months after Trump gets out of office, he reconverts and he's on a speaking tour in churches. I mean, I don't dislike the guy, but I think that would be, I can see that happening. We need to be careful who we listen to. But nonetheless, we need to understand that immaturity is not simply age. It's this behavior and this mindset that makes you act like an unbeliever. See, our goal as maturing Christians is not to say, I have this point of piety that is better than yours. Like, my ladder goes up a couple rungs higher than yours. That makes me more mature and more better than you. No, it means changing the way we think and act and respond, our worldview to correspond with Scripture, and our reactions and our actions to be more like Christ and less like the person that died the moment we had faith in Christ. Now, divisions based around non-doctrinal or moral issues, this is another, I think, a major point here, are generally based around non-biblical points and reasons. Right? There's good reasons to divide. Paul actually later in the book says it's good that there are divisions because you can identify the truth. Divisions are important to have when they're on key issues, doctrinal issues. If someone says you have to work to go to heaven when you die, if you have to be good, I was just talking to somebody about this yesterday. Like, what do you think about this teacher? Well, he says some interesting things, but when he tells you how to go to heaven, it's like believe in Jesus and then dedicate your life to him and then live really, really good and repent of these things and you lost me at the first and. That's a good reason to divide. If somebody says you have to believe and, or something and believe, it's a good reason. That's a flag. That's like a neon sign saying, hey, maybe don't listen to this person. If somebody is teaching and they seem to be teaching okay, they're teaching the truth or what sounds like the truth, but they are a giant moral failure. The Bible, in fact, two chapters from now, chapter 5, Paul says, put this person out. Moral failings, not just moral failings, but unrepentant, rebellious, that's the word I was looking for, rebellious moral failure is another good reason to divide, at least as far as the body of Christ is concerned. And I think Paul would say in your personal life as well. He says, if there's a brother or sister who is experiencing this certain behavior, don't even eat with them. If they are rebelling against the Lord, don't even eat with them. Because a little leaven replicates, right? So we need to be careful. We don't need to just blindly, hey, that dude said he's a believer. Let's go listen to him. Let's go to his church. Let's buy all his books and just make him our... No, evaluate. You're called to use discernment. I know that's like a dirty word these days, but we want to be discerning in who we listen to, but we also want to be careful not to overdivide. It's like I said before, we don't want to overdivide, but there are good biblical reasons that we need to make our litmus test and say, if it's not one of these things, I'm not going to divide with them, even if I think they're a jerk. Even if I don't like them, even if they don't, good example, great example, personal example, going on right now in real life. People have different tastes in music. That's not a good reason to divide. If your buddy likes easy listening, well, don't let him plug his phone into the radio on car trips. And if you happen to like, you know, the best hits of the 80s of, the classic rock stuff, I mean, obviously you're going to choose the music on the road trip, but he can still be your friend. or whatever. You know, that kind of thing. That's real life. Like, we have issues that are non-key issues. And the same thing is true in church. You know, Bob and I have different music tastes in church. Guess what? We're still united on our ministry goals. We're still united on our theology. We're still united as leadership of teaching for this church, because we have the core doctrine, the main issues are locked in. They're not just close, they're locked in. Right? So these ancillary issues, they can be frustrating. They can make you pull your hair out. But they're not reasons to divide. Right? What are the reasons, biblical reasons to divide? False teaching and moral failure. Rebellious moral failure. You know, we're called to restore somebody. If somebody does something stupid, you don't just excommunicate them. You restore them. But if they're rebelling, like the guy that we're going to get to in chapter 5, yeah, okay, now we have an issue. All right. We beat that one slightly to death. It's still twitching. We might come back around and give it another 20 whacks. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 3, 3 through 4. That should be saying 5 through 8, but never mind. We just did 3 through 4. Yeah, this is what happens when you duplicate a slide and forget to change the title. Nonetheless, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you have believed as the Lord gave to each one? See, this is the thing that unites us as teachers. It can be difficult when people have teachers that they like who have very different presentation styles. But it's not them that is growing people. You can hear you can look at Free Grace churches around America right now, and they struggle on the second generation so frequently. They sit under amazing teaching. Look at Dallas Seminary. Dallas Seminary had amazing professors. The professors of the 50s, the 60s, and the early 70s were some of the best biblical scholars we have ever seen. And within one generation, they're accepting in five-point Calvinists who deny assurance. And today, you can't get a Free Grace paper through the Bible department. Because sitting under the teaching of good teachers doesn't guarantee results. It's like on the investment portfolio ads on TV. You know, prior performance is no indication of future gain or whatever it is. Right? It's not that you have the most eloquent speaker before you. It is, are the people engaged? Are they looking to the Lord to give the increase? Or are they saying, my teacher is so much better than the other teacher? Look at this guy. He drives an old car. He wears just like the cleanest suits. He is the best teacher. You know what those people are looking at? Anything but the Lord. You can have an amazing teacher who speaks the truth, who dives into the text and retranslates each verse before he preaches on it. My dad used to do that. Not every Sunday, I don't think, but every once in a while. Retranslates it from the Greek. And if the audience is looking at him rather than looking at the Lord, the second the Lord takes him, the church will replicate the core of the sun and just explode. It's just going to go pop. Or it's going to develop into something that is no longer following the truth. We see both of these things happen all the time because people look to their human leader rather than to their true king and their father whom they should be following as a child. Paul says, I planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Y'all, I planted a garden this year. We've killed three so far since Elena and I have been married. We have just absolutely massacred three gardens. They stood no chance. We're giving another shot this year. I got bad feelings about it. The rabbit's already got the lettuce, y'all. It's off to a bad start. I'm going to get me some rabbits, though. Rabbit is meat's back on the menu. Anyway, nonetheless, you can plant. Man, you can get out there and you can weed around it. You can dig around it. You can put fertilizer. You can put a shade over it so it doesn't get too much sun. You can like put a mirror so it gets more sun. And if things are not there, the Lord has given us no increase on our garden in the past. It's looking, honestly, I'll be honest, this year it's looking pretty good. Nothing but the lettuce has died yet. I went out there yesterday. Nothing but the lettuce has died yet, although it got hailed on today. So who knows what it looks like. Nonetheless, the same is true in ministry. You can have good teaching. I mean, you can have excellent missionaries. We had missionaries here a few weeks ago who are in a really hostile environment. They have a bunch of people who think that they have it figured out because the name's the same, right? Oh, it's Jesus. Yeah, but it's heavily, heavily Catholic. And those people don't know that they're going to heaven, right? They know that Mary might pray for them. That's what they think. And that eventually they might get there. But that's not what the Bible teaches. They're holding, I mean, look at the whole Catholic faith is putting humans in front of the scripture, humans in front of the Lord. But Paul is so very clear that the one who watered and the one who plants, it's not their glory, it's the Lord. The Lord gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. In other words, they're working to the same goal. And that's, I think, the amazing thing about churches that have a good ministry team. They're working together. You have different talents, different abilities. Somebody's really good with a sprinkler. Somebody's really good with the seed planter thing. I've got a backhoe. Let's go. But it's not the ones who till the soil or plant the seeds or spread the fertilizer that brings life. It's so amazing every time a seed pokes through the ground. Out in the boonies, it's so dead from about October to April. You're like, that tree's dead, that tree's dead, that tree's dead. All that over there is dead. Y'all, right now I can't see through the forest by my house anymore. I cannot see 10 feet into it because everything is green. 2 months ago, it looked like it had been dead for years. The Lord triggers life again and again every year and every time a seed is planted. And this is the same thing in ministry. Every time someone comes to the Lord, it's because the Lord was faithful and allowed them to see it. I want to be careful about how we say that. That's weird that this language is a little odd. We want to avoid like the predestination type deal. But at the same time, the Lord has called all of us. I think that there is something to be said. There is something to be said of the Lord blessing faithful service. I'll leave that for y'all to ponder. We won't dig into that too far. I do think that we need to be careful to avoid this idea that the Lord picks and chooses who he's going to save. We are very clearly given free will. It's very clear. But the Lord also works. And it seems to me that one of our main charges is to overcome our resistance to the work of the Lord. Right? It's not that we're going to do the thing. We're not going to save somebody. You can share the gospel with somebody for 20 years and they'll fight you. They'll kick back. And I'm not saying wear somebody down, hold them in your basement until they become a believer. That's a bad idea. If you have a basement in North Texas, jealous, nonetheless. But answer. We can give a good answer for the hope that we have year after year, day after day, and point them to the Lord. And that resistance may break down. It may not. That's beyond our control. But it's something that we can do. Nonetheless, who's your leader is ultimately your question. If you're focused on your human leader, your human pastor, your human Bible teacher, your favorite scholar, we have a real problem with that in the church today. Who's your leader? When you think of truth, the truth of God, does a human come to mind or is it scripture? I think that's the test. If I think of what is the definition of biblical truth, if it's not the book of Scripture itself, you have a problem. Because it's the ultimate authority. Right? If we say it is Zane or of the Pope, we've fallen into the same problem. Or if you say it's me, you've really got a problem. If Paul, Peter, or Apollos weren't to be divided over, neither are any modern teachers of truth. We have three excellent apostles, or two apostles and a faithful disciple, going out and teaching in the first generation from Christ. Peter and Paul saw the Lord themselves. Apollos was ministered to and taught by those who had. Y'all, if they aren't supposed to be divided over, the folks that are out there teaching the truth today aren't either, because I guarantee you, we're less capable than they are. It happens so often. When I was a kid, one of the big things was Bob Theme. Lots of people would leave a church if they didn't like Bob Theme. We've had people leave here because we disagreed with somebody's pet theologian. They agreed on 95% of stuff, but man, that 5%, out the door. You disagreed with my touchstone. If they weren't to be divided over, if we agree on the core essentials of the gospel, if we agree on the authority of Scripture, and if we agree and if we avoid major rebellious moral failings, we should not be dividing. We should be uniting. Let's take a note, just parenthetically, a note about unity. It's worth noting that false teaching is explicitly called out to be stopped and removed. Don't ever hear when I'm calling for unity, I'm not saying, hey, heretics, welcome. Absolutely not. I got a pitchfork. Or I used to have a pitchfork. It might have rusted away to nothing. I've got a shovel, and I know how to use it. We'll chase you out of here. Nonetheless, even if I don't have a shovel, I can probably figure out how to make a torch. We can have a proper chasing the bad guy out of town thing going on here. Is not a blanket call to unite with anyone who grabs a Bible and a microphone. Right? This is a informed, mature choice that we are uniting with people instead of dividing. Paul, Peter, and Apollos were united in doctrine, message, and purpose. Their teaching was based in truth and constantly vetted. I think this is something that's so important. Even if we are teaching the truth, I love it when Bob and I get to have like little disagreements on things because we're not disagreeing and arguing. What are we doing? We're driving through our human inability to fully comprehend everything in Scripture and driving towards truth. That's amazing, and Peter and Paul did it. The first two chapters of Galatians is Paul talking about how he said, Peter, what are you doing? And we should be doing that to each other so that we keep each other on track. Keep each other driving towards a more clear and better understanding of the body of Scripture. But we do need to avoid false teaching. We need to avoid those who would lead us astray, but unite around doctrine, message, and purpose. Bringing it all together, unity around Christ in spite of natural and philosophical differences is an indication of spiritual maturity. We have reasons to divide, y'all. Whether it's who our ancestors were, what politics we have, what car we drive, whatever, what city you live in, man, I've heard people divide over all sorts of silly stuff. We're children of God. Who we happened to have come into this world as a child of, well, you should definitely love your parents. Your father is the Lord, right? The Father, God the Father is your father. You've been adopted into the family of God. The blood of Christ brought you in. You've been redeemed. Your old self died. All that stuff is gone. You are a child of God. A biblical view of the good teachers is that the focus should be on the Lord, not on an individual human teacher. I can't say this enough. If somebody is dragging your focus away from the Lord in their teaching and onto themselves, or even onto another teacher, And that's how cults work. They're like, oh, hey, look at the big teacher guy. No, avoid that. The goal should be on the Lord, not on the teacher. And finally, directing and controlling our own mindset to abandon our pre-Christ mindset and conforming it to Scripture and Christ is how we mature in all areas and topics. The more we engage with the things that we struggle with from the basis of how does Scripture teach on it, how does the Lord engage with it, how would Christ deal with it, the more like him we become and the more mature we become in the Lord. Folks, we are blessed. We are blessed in so many ways as Christians and as Americans. We live in an amazing, amazing country. We are given so many opportunities to listen and hear from people who teach the truth. And there are so many, it is culturally normal to be a Christian here, at least for another generation. After that, we'll see. But for now, we have this amazing blessing to be able to unite with all those who teach the truth. We have a great collection of folks here who love the Lord, who seek him. There are some great folks and in various organizations floating around out there that are another way that you can increase your tribe of believers. Get out there. Get in here. Unite. Let's break bread together. I know Bob's hungry. I'm hungry. Break bread together. Fellowship. Point each other towards the Lord. Let's be united and serve the Lord. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, you have so many instructions for us. It's easy to miss that we are called to be together. We're called to be united. We're called to be a body, functioning, working, acting, living. Lord, I pray that you would help us to find ways to overcome those things that would divide us, those things that are minor, ancillary, parenthetical to our life. Lord, we pray that you would draw us together and draw those together to us that we can be united with. Lord, we thank you for all the many gifts that you've given us, the blessings and the sacrifices. Lord, we thank you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.